And so Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now notice this, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now right there, there's a lot that happened right there. We'll talk about it. But Jesus is going to do a complete remake of everything. In fact, I'll point it out, but on down here, he talks about he's made all things new. So, and there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Are you picturing it? So we've got a holy city descending. It's coming out from God out of heaven, new heaven, new earth. Okay, that's what it said in verse 1. So if it's coming from heaven, where's it going down to? You know, somebody asked me, the Jehovah Witnesses, right? They say only 144,000 people is going to be in heaven. The rest are going to live on a remade earth. And no, they're not right. They're not right about much of anything. Amen. You say, well, are we going to be in heaven or are we going to be on earth? Yes. We're going to have access to both. But God is remaking the earth, folks. And the New Jerusalem is coming down to the earth, and that's going to be the capital city, the primary dwelling place of the believers. Doesn't mean that you won't have access to heaven. And a matter of fact, we'll read here that God is going to be with them. Some of you look at me like you're scared. Well, read the Bible, okay? Is that what it says? Then we believe it, right? Okay, because that's what it says. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. So we're going to be wherever God is, folks. And so verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You see that? I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, a fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Then the only verse in this chapter that deals with hell, only verse in this chapter that's not about heaven, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we go through this chapter that you'll help us, Lord. It's a wonderful chapter. It's beyond our human comprehension. Lord, we're going to do the best we can. I think John did the best he could. Lord, you helped him. But with what we know and what we can relate to, so hard. I think we'll get to heaven one day. I think we'll see that New Jerusalem. I think we will get to investigate and explore and wander a new earth that Lord, is Eden-like everywhere. The relationships we'll get to have, the times of worship, the times of gathering around the river of life, and we'll talk next week about the trees of life and their monthly fruit bearing and the great gathering. And Lord, it's beyond. We're going to try to do the best we can and help this preacher, Lord, to see what the Bible says and affirm it. And Lord, then help us with our imaginations and our minds to see it. Lord, I think we'll get to heaven, just walk around and just for all eternity and say we couldn't have even imagined. The best we ever did to try to picture it, it fell so far short. And so, Lord, thank you for this wonderful place you've prepared. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And first thing I want to point out here is, by the way, I'm going to try, and this Lord willing, but I'm going to try to finish chapter 21 tonight, and then I want to do chapter 22 this coming Sunday night, and I want to finish the book of Revelation then. We have a guest coming. Brother Steve Dameron's coming through, and I asked him to preach next Wednesday. Brother Gomez is all Sunday after that, and I just want to get this done. I was thinking today, you know what, I think I got the Lord's mind on it, so we'll finish the book of Revelation, Lord willing, this coming Sunday night. And thank you for your patience that you've shown I'm not sure I should have started the book of the Bible about the same time I started going through cancer, but it's really been off and on, hit and miss, and thank you for hanging in there with me. I appreciate it. Verse number one, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the Bible says this, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's going to talk at the very last verse of this chapter. It's going to talk about how nothing is allowed in this city that could defile it. And folks, Satan's presence has defiled a lot of things. He even presented himself before God in heaven. And God's just going to remake everything. You say, what's going to happen with the old heaven and the old earth? Well, this is probably the one time we'll leave Revelation, save your place there. But go back to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we'll let this portion of scripture shed some light on the remaking of the new heaven and the new earth and what happens to the old one. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll look in verse number 9, the Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, now, you picturing that? You got that? So everything that we're spending our life accumulating and everything that the world chases and everything that they hoard and hold precious is one of these days, as Brother Brian said to me one time, just going to become firewood. And so all your stuff is just firewood. Get that in your head, okay? All the things of this earth, it's just firewood that's going to burn up one of these days. Don't get, young people, I get it. It's exciting. You get a job. You finally get a little money. You've been wanting this. You've been wanting that. So you buy some things you've been wanting. And you know what I say? Good. That's one of the rewards of hard work. But don't just always need the next thing. Don't spend your life chasing things. Don't always have to have the next new this or the next new that. You know, the spirit of contentment is an important part of our lives. And you'll either keep growing, I think, consistently more content as you get older, or you'll grow more covetous as you grow older. And I'm not mad at anybody that gets, and you have to get some new things, and that's good, and enjoy it. There's always an excitement with that. But don't need it. Amen. You know, don't get hooked on that. Right. Because that just becomes like a drug with some people. Verse 10, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? Here it is, new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so a good portion of scripture to shine light on just a couple of statements we find in the opening verses in chapter number 21. So God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he says later on, the former things, verse 4, for the former things are passed away. Verse number 5, behold, I make all things new. Now, this is one of the challenges, because the new heaven and the new earth is going to be, I think, not only remade, but in many ways totally different than what we can comprehend. And I think it's going to be, as I said in my prayer, something we just walk around all eternity saying, you know, can you imagine such a place? So we see the new heaven and the new earth is created. And then the Bible says there is no more sea. When God creates the new world, there aren't going to be oceans and seas that will divide the land. You think of the amount of space. Two-thirds, I think, Brother Young, of our planet is underwater and water. So instead of us always having to live on one-third of it or having access to just one-third, the entire earth will be inhabitable. There will be no more sea. And then verse number 2. I'm going to kind of take verse number 2, go ahead and read it, but I'm going to push it down to the next section and come back to it. We see a new heaven and a new earth. Number 2, a new relationship. Verse 2 talks about the holy city, and that's going to be what we talk about when we talk about the New Jerusalem in just a minute. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I'll cover that in a minute. But verses 3 through 8 talk about a new relationship that we're going to have with God that we've never experienced up to this point. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And so, folks, when we dwell in this new Jerusalem, and we'll talk about the city itself, and we'll talk about the dimensions, and we'll talk about some of the materials that are used to make the walls and the gates. And the Bible gives us a lot of detail concerning just the physical aspects of this city. And I do believe that it is the home of the bride. Now think about this, okay, ladies, you know, you fall in love, finally he pops the question, you get engaged, and you're all excited about the wedding. But you know what, after the wedding, even before the wedding, there's one main question that starts coming to the mind of a woman, and that is, well, where are we going to live? You know, a home is really important to a new bride. And I'm willing to marry you, and I'm willing to go wherever you are, but I'd kind of like to know where we're going to live at. You know, home's a big deal. Well, the Bible focuses on what our home will be. Our home will be here. Now, folks, all the gates are open. We'll see that. The 12 gates made out of pearls each. The Bible says they never shut them. This is a home. It's not a prison, okay? All right. And I do believe that we'll have access to this remade earth and the remade heavens. And I think we'll have a glorified body that will allow us to be able to travel in a way we can't travel now, and to appear and disappear in ways that you saw the glorified body of Jesus do. It gives us a little picture of the glorified body of where the disciples are in a room, the doors are shut, all of a sudden Jesus is standing there. And so there's some things that he was able to do in his glorified body that we will be awake and be like him, the Bible says. So that gives us a little bit of view. And so what's exactly going to be like? Incredible, amazing, more than I have words to describe. But there is going to be this city that is going to be like the capital. It's going to be like home to us. And that doesn't mean we have to stay there all of the time, nor will we stay there all the time, but that's going to be our home. And this is God's gift for his bride. And so God's going to be there. He's going to be with men. He's going to dwell with them, the Bible said. We will be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And folks, we're going to get down to the end of this. And this is all nations. You know, up to this point, we're like, okay, Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen people. We're Gentiles. Now at this point, we're all God's chosen people. He will be our God. And so this new relationship will be one of closeness to the Lord. Verse number 7, the end of that verse. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so a very close relationship with God. And then the comfort of that relationship in verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so, folks, this is not only going to be a relationship of closeness to God in a way we've never been able to experience before, but also we'll receive the comfort of God. God at this point will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We'll never experience sadness again. We'll never experience sorrow or crying or pain. There's going to be no reason for all eternity for any of us to cry. And so God is going to make all of those, the former things, pass away. And someone once asked me, you know, and I've asked this question to other preachers and say, you know, well, I had a mother ask me once, I've got a son that I think died without Christ and he's in hell. How could I be happy in heaven? And, you know, I don't know all the answers to that. I've had preachers tell me that this wiping away of all tears may be that God wipes away the memories of the former things, because it says that the former things are passed away. And so maybe, you know, it would be sad not only to have to go to hell, but to think that everybody that ever knew you that's in heaven has now forgotten you, that you have been erased from their minds and memories. And I don't know if that's true, but in some way, I think God will take care of that. The Bible says in verse number 5, and he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." So we see the closeness of the relationship, the comfort of the relationship. And then there's a kind of a completeness. He's going to say here at some point, it is done. So all of a sudden there's a completeness here. This is the ending of one thing and the beginning of eternity future that will go on forever and ever, everlasting. And so there's a completeness of the relationship in verse number 5. God makes all things new. He said, now write this down, John, because what I'm telling you is faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. And then he said this, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There's a completeness, so a complete newness. And this is where we're going to struggle a little bit, because since everything's been made new, it's going to be hard for us to picture and imagine all of it. But then there's a complete finality to it. It is done. It is done. Okay? And chapter 22, verse number 11, I think I mentioned this last Wednesday night, but there's this one verse in chapter number 22 that says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The finality of it is done. You know what? Everybody has been divided. You're either in the lake of fire for all eternity or you're in heaven. And God is going to dissolve the heavens and the earth, remake everything, brand new start. This holy city is going to come down. We will inhabit the earth. We will have access to the heavens. Wherever God is, he promised he's going to be there. I'll be with them. I'll be their people. And I will dwell with them. And so it's going to be, I think, again, something else. And then not only is there a complete newness and a complete finality to it, there's also a complete reward. And verse number 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, I'm going to save the water of life and talk about it next week. I'll get you to think a little bit here, but it's interesting that we have the tree of life that's up there, and then we have the water of life. And the water of life comes from the river that flows from the very throne of God. And I think that you say, preacher, God's going to give us everlasting life, eternal life. I believe so. And I believe that, you know what, the reason we'll be able to do that and the reason we will have a body that lasts forever is we'll have access to the water of life. Why would it call it the water of life if it didn't provide life? Why would they call it the tree of life if it didn't provide life? And I think that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think these trees bearing new fruit once a month is going to be the signaling of a gathering. I think we're going to have a lot of freedom. I think we're going to go a lot of places. I think we're going to be able to see a lot of things. But I think at least once a month we will gather back in New Jerusalem. Everybody will partake of the tree of life. We'll drink from the river of life. We will worship Almighty God. And then I don't know how long that'll go on. I don't know. I don't think we'll get tired of it. I don't think anybody's going to be watching the clock, you know. There used to be a guy that attended our church in the early days, 1970s in this auditorium. And he was an old guy. And every time he'd get to the point where he thought Dad should be done, he would lean back like this and he'd take his watch. He'd get his watch and he'd go. I mean, that obvious. As a kid, I just used to crack up every time he would do that. I was praying Dad would see him. I'm going to tell you, I wasn't very spiritual either back in those days, you know. So, but nobody's going to be looking at the clock. And this is kind of how I picture it. I think that there's going to be that gathering. I think we're going to be drawn back to that. Then I think, you know, we're going to have a little bit of time before we have another one. And you know what? Hey, you want to go see this? You want to go see that? Hey, I got to go with this person. I'd like to go with Elijah somewhere. I'd like to go with John the Baptist somewhere. I'd like to go with my grandpa somewhere. I'd like to spend some time with my dad. I just think, you know what, folks, think about it. You know, there's going to be more than enough to keep us busy and keep us happy. And, you know, listen, I'm trying to get out of your mind this idea that you're just laying on a cloud playing a harp the whole time. Every time I saw that in a cartoon, I wasn't sure I wanted to go to heaven, you know. No, it's going to be something else. And so there's this complete reward. He that overcometh, here's the complete reward, shall inherit all things. That's why I think, you know what, everything's going to be available to us. And then, of course, the finality also is emphasized in verse number 8 on the other side of it. You know, just like it's final, we're saved, we'll be saved forever, we'll have access to God forever, and that is final, so is the finality of eternity in the lake of fire. And so, boy, that ought to motivate us to try to go out and win the lost. Now, let's look at the New Jerusalem. We saw in verse number 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So again, new heaven, new earth. We see the New Jerusalem coming down. I believe it will be on earth. I did read Oliver B. Green. He had an idea on this. I don't know, because I think he's, you know, afraid to say that, you know, maybe he agreed with the fact that we're going to dwell on earth also. I'm not limiting to that. I think what the Jehovah Witnesses have done is scared us away from just reading the Bible and believing it. But he said he thought maybe the New Jerusalem might come and it might be between the newborn heavens and the newborn earth. Hey, I'll tell you what, me and Brother Green's going to be able to spend a month together one of these days. We'll figure out where it's at and you know, see what we thought and what it was, and both realize we couldn't have imagined this. This is amazing. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. I will tell you that. Verse number 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. So this is one of the angels that was sent to pour out the vials of judgment, that wrath without mixture. And so of the seven last plagues, and talked with me and said, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, I want to highlight this verse 11, okay? And then we'll get into having the glory of God. Okay, now, I'm standing on this mountain with John again this afternoon, and I've been there several times, and I'm trying to imagine this thing coming down. Now, once we get into the description of it, you know what? And he sees it descending, and it says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I'm trying to imagine this 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile city descending down, and I'm standing on the mountain, and we see it come down, and the first impression John gets is the glory of God and the light of the glory of God is shining on this new city. And folks, we're going to talk in a minute about all of the what the foundations were made out of, and the streets are made out of, and the walls are made out of, and the foundations under the walls are made out of. And there's this part of me that just, can you imagine this thing coming down with not just sunlight? You know, we see sunlight reflecting. We're going to find out there's no sun there. It'll be the light of God, the glory, having the glory of God. I think that thing's going to be incredible to see as it descends down. And I think you'll appreciate that more when we get into the description of it. And so we see this New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And again, I think it comes to earth. I think sometimes, you know, folks, we just need to kind of think about, okay, he made a new heaven, a new earth. It's descending from heaven, from God. Where is it descending to? You know, so it makes sense to me. And again, if I'm wrong, that'll be fine. I think we'll all get forgiven, you know. So verse 27, if you'll look, who is the Lamb's wife? Let me have you look down at verse 27 real quick. Who is the Lamb's wife? Verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we are the bride of Christ. This is the home that he's going to provide for us. This is going to be where God's throne dwells. This is going to be where the river of life is. It's going to be where the trees of life are. This is going to be where I think we gather on a regular basis to worship the Lord. It's going to be home. It's going to be home. Amen. Now think about that. A new bride needs a home. The New Jerusalem will be the dwelling place, the home of those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I've been singing this song because I thought about it. You know, folks, when you buy a new home or you build a new home, it's not built for confinement, but for comfort. You know, the idea that, you know, no matter where I go, there's a home to come back to. There's something about that. Come on. God gives us a little bit of the feeling of this. And this is why I'm 100%, by the way, for home ownership. And, you know, we've got to protect that, by the way. More and more, the world's wanting to house people in apartments and keep them in a financial situation where they can't afford a piece of property and a piece of the ground. That's a shame. Well, the piece of advice I give young couples, as soon as you can, you need to buy a place, okay? Probably the best financial investment that you'll make. But there's something about just, and I understand when I've said this, you know I've said it, that, okay, we own a piece of property. Well, the earth is the Lord's, and the, okay, how's that go? Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he allows me to live on a little piece of his property. And I think, you know, every time I say that, I think to myself, okay, this belongs to God. And so, you know, what I do with it, how I treat it, it's his property. And so, you know, you can talk about the tree huggers think they got it figured out. Well, Bible-believing Baptists ought to care for God's earth more than anybody, you know, because it belongs to him. We know it belongs to him. And so a new bride needs a new home. And Jerusalem's going to be home. Now, even though some of you, if I said, stopped some of you, I'd say, where's home at in your mind? You know, for some of you, you might go back to a homestead and say, preacher, I know I live there and whatever, but whenever I think of home, I think of my childhood memories. I think of the whole home place, you know. And that going back there, I just went this spring again. Saw Jerry Purcell, by the way. He said to tell you, he prays for you and he loves you and he's very frail. Pray for him. But across the street from there is the old homestead. I went over and saw Jerry Skaggs that owns it now. I built a friendship with him. And I said, sometimes I'll say, you care if I walk the property? He'll say, yeah. He said, yeah, go ahead, man. You know, he said, I always want you to feel like you're coming home. And there's a sense of that. But let's stop. No matter where I go on this earth, there's still something missing. You know, there's still something missing. And, you know, here's the song that's got stuck in my mind because I was thinking about this. This old world is filled with disappointments and trouble every day. You know this song? Many times I get discouraged and I almost lose my way. Then I remember I'm just a pilgrim in this troubled world below. That's the reason I keep singing as I go. And then I love the chorus. We're not home yet, children. So keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor. We'll sit down beside the river. How we long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day coming. We're not home yet. Amen. We're not home yet. Well, this is going to be where we get home right here. We're going to get here and we're going to say, this is home. Amen. All right. So we see the new Jerusalem coming down. All right. Let's break it down. Verse 12, 13, and 14. We see the walls and the gates. All right. So verse 12, and had a wall great and high and 12 gates. So a wall is described as great and high. They're going to send an angel down to get a measurement. And we'll know exactly that the walls, I think, are 126 feet high. But it's described here as the wall being great and high. You say, why is that for protection? No, because it's got 12 gates also. And they're open. We'll find out they're open all the time. And at the gates are 12 angels. And I didn't take the time to study that. Just the wording's got me a little confused. I don't know if that means there's one angel per gate or every gate has 12 angels. I don't know if it matters, but there it is. And the names written thereon, I think that means on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And somebody, there's crazy doctrine going on. And folks, there's this replacement theology. And if you start hearing about it, everyone's like, I'll throw something out. And sometimes I'm like, am I doing more harm than good, helping to spread it? But I feel like I need to protect our people too, that God turned his back after the crucifixion on the Jews, and he's replacement is God's people has ceased to be Israel, and now is the church of the New Testament church. And then why, if he's done with Israel, why is he naming the gates? Okay, there's just so much of it. When you get, some guy got a great idea. You know, and so then he had to be the smartest man in the room, get on a radio and say something. And he spends the rest of his life defending something that's not defensible, but that's happening all the time. Just be careful. Don't get excited about anything that you've never heard before in your life, especially if you've lived very long, okay? Because usually there's a reason for it. So we have the gates, and then we have the names of the 12 tribes. We're going to find out later on that each of these gates are made of one pearl. But it's since it's four square, you'll see this on the measurements, but it's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. Okay, and again, when you see it, I think it's going to be hard for us to even understand it. We're all, you know, think about this, that we live here in the heavens above. I don't know why it needs to be that high, and I don't know if it'll be layered. I don't know what it's going to look like, but there'll be room for you. Don't worry about it. There'll be room. You're not going to show up, and they're like, we ran out of room. Okay, yeah. Literally one time, I was in Brazil, Indiana, checking out. And you know the crazy papers they used to have at the checkout? Like the National Enquirer, some of these crazy ones, and they would come up with these. And I was in the checkout line, young preacher, Brazil, Indiana, and I was with one of my bus guys, one of my kids we reached, and he hits me on the shoulder and says, look, you're wasting your time. And the headline on the National Enquirer, whatever magazine it was, said, heaven's full. You're kidding me. What am I doing? You know, heaven's full? I've never touched one of them things in my life. I picked it up. I wanted to read about it. Some guy calculated 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500, how many people could live in that, and figured out how many Christians had already died and said, sorry, we're out of room. Trust me, okay? Trust me, not the National Enquirer. We're okay. There'll be room for you, but I'll never forget that. It's like, that's hilarious. So then we get the wall of the city has 12 foundations. So verse 13, three gates, since it's four walls. So there's three gates on this side, three gates on this side, three gates on this side. And then the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and in them is the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And you'll see this a lot where Israel's mentioned, and then the apostles are mentioned. And I think that's simply a representation of Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. We'll all feel welcome. We'll all be God's people. Then in verse 15, we start talking about the measurements, okay? And I hope I'm not going to bore you with this because it gets a little technical. You guys that like to build and construct, this is probably really interesting to you. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So he's going to measure the city and the gates and the wall. I can find out that they gave me measurements for the wall and the city, but I never do see where they give me a number for the gates. They do tell me that they're one pearl. Verse 16, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And so he measured the wall thereof in 140 and 4 cubits, which is about 126 feet. According to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And so there's some of the measurements. Then we see the wall, a little bit more about the wall and the foundations, verse 18, 19, and 20. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. So we're talking about the walls being constructed of jasper. And then we see the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. And you're also going to see that the streets are made of gold a little bit later, also transparent like glass, pure and transparent. And so I'm picturing this. I'm thinking, okay, the city, it says the city was pure gold. So I don't know if it's talking about the mansions, the buildings. I'm assuming because we're talking about the walls, it talks about the streets when it says the city was made out of pure gold. I guess I'm picturing cities here and imagining the buildings where we'll be living, where your mansion will be, all of that. And so likened to clear glass. Then it talks about the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. And then it tells about these 12 precious stones that are a part of the foundation. Now, folks, get this, all right? We're just to the wall. Okay, this is just the wall. It's made of jasper. You look at the foundation, it's made out of 12 precious stones. And the foundation is the city itself, as you're looking through a gate that is the size of one single pearl but is open, and you're looking into the city and everything is made out of pure gold, transparent like glass. No wonder when it was coming down and the glory of God was shining upon it. Can you imagine what that must have looked like as John watched that thing come down from heaven? Can you imagine the first time we're going to walk into it? You talk about a buzz. You talk about, my goodness sakes, we'll be stopping looking at everything. I can see a bunch of guys sitting around talking about this, and this is made out of this. Did you see this over here? And it's going to be something else. It'll be nicer than the home you're living in now. I can almost assure you, all of us, of that. So it's going to be something else. And so the foundations of the wall are garnished with these precious stones. They've got them listed there for you. And then verse 21, the gates and the streets, the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of one pearl. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, the street of the city. And so each of the gates made out of one pearl, streets are pure gold. I'm not making a lot of comment here, because let's just use our imaginations. Let's just put the pieces together. Keep thinking as we're going. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein. Now, there's some things that are listed that's no longer needed. Okay? And so we see that the Bible says the tabernacle of God is with men. Verse number 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That's one of the reasons that when people talk about the temple needing to be rebuilt, I'm not going to go visit that again. You know, up in heaven, there's a tabernacle. What's the difference between the temple and the tabernacle? Think about that. What's the main difference between the two? What's that? Now, that's good. That's good. What's another difference? Yeah, you go into the tabernacle. When you look up, what do you see? The roof of the tabernacle. I'm sorry, when you walk into the temple, what do you see? You look at the roof of the temple. When you walk in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what do you see? When you look up, you see the ceiling. What's the difference between that and the tabernacle? That's why I think the tabernacle of God is with man. You know, you think about that, and is there going to be an actual structure that will be where? I don't know all of this, but there will, Bible says, no temple be there. There's no need for a temple. And so why? Why is that stated? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, okay? You know, there's no need to go to a building to worship God. We're going to be able to be in the very presence of God. Verse 23, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So again, things that are no longer needed, no constructed meeting place. God and the Lamb are the temple, no need of the sun or moon. The glory of God and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 25 mentions this, that there's, when I talk about things no longer needed, no gate will ever be shut. This is our home. It's not a prison. It says in verse 25, no night there. Talk about things that will no longer be needed, no longer be there. And then the last little section here talks about, from verse 24 down to verse 27, talks about the nations represented there. And the nations of them which were saved, shall walk in the light of it. Now think about that. You know, when Jesus gave us the command, he gave us a command. You know the Great Commission in Matthew. You know even in Mark, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A lot of times we don't read the commission that's mentioned in Luke, which is that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached to all nations. And that was the command we were given, all nations. Well, folks, listen to me. Thank God. The Church of Jesus Christ, I don't think we've ever done as good a job as we could have, but there's going to be people from every single nation. You look up that word nation, it comes from the word ethnos. It means every race or tribe of people will be represented there. Salvation would have found its way into each and every one. And some of them, maybe it's just a handful that got saved over the years. Others, there may be a lot. But you know what? Every nation is going to be represented there. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now, I mentioned this a while back, but I mean, when we start singing, we're going to talk about this song we're going to sing. And it's a new song. And it's going to be the song of the redeemed. You know, what's the old song say? It's a song the angels cannot sing. And when we begin to sing this song, you know, me and Cheryl think back to the times we were on a mission field and we're in the Philippines and we're sitting in that church on the front row, and both of us are in tears because we're listening. We recognize the music to the Amazing Grace or the Old Rugged Cross. But we're listening to it sing in a different voice. And I don't know how to explain that. Some of you have been to Mexico, and you remember that? Remember when we went to church, and we're sitting in there, and they're singing the same songs we sing, only they sing in a different language. And I've only had experience with that a couple times. But I think I get to heaven, We're going to be singing a song. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to hear God praised from all of the languages, from all of the races, from all of the nations represented? And you know what? We all got there the same way because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's amazing. I think it's going to be something. And by the way, there's going to be no Democrats there to try to turn one race against another. It's going to be perfect harmony. No more of this nonsense, you know. So, and so the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, wait a minute. It says the nations of them which are saved. So that's the, we know this because the last verse I already read, that who's going to be in there, able to come in? They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But folks, there's kings of the earth that are represented also amongst the redeemed. And you know what? I got thinking about this and I thought, you know, we have some U.S. presidents that I believe were born again Christians. And you know what? They're going to bring their honor and glory into this to give to the King of Kings. And I think it's going to be interesting as we see that, you know, King David's going to be there, folks. King Solomon's going to be there. There's going to be kings, not just of Israel, but I think kings and leaders of nations throughout history that truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they're going to bring their honor into it. That's why, listen, I get frustrated like everybody else here. But, you know, we also are commanded in the Bible to pray for them that are in authority over us. And you know what? If you're going to badmouth President Biden, then don't do it if you're not going to pray for President Biden, okay? And you know what? It'd be an incredible thing if he got saved. It'd be incredible if ex-President Obama got saved, you know? And you know, there's going to be saved kings, saved rulers of nations that will be represented in heaven. Praise God for that. In verse 25, I mentioned this, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And then verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, you know, I don't know. I'm not a guy that watches the Olympics. I just never have. And part of it is honestly just because of the immodesty that's involved in almost all of the sports. And it's gotten horrible, worse and worse. And you ought not be watching that, okay? Are you listening to me? You ought not to be watching that. But you know what? They do have this ceremony to kick off the Olympics where representatives of all nations come in and they're carrying their flag. And if you've seen that before, most of you. And I think to myself, I guess that's kind of the closest thing that I'm trying to picture, because here we have all of the nations. It says that, verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And I think that when we see that the grace of God and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ truly has touched the lives of every single nation, and every one of them will be represented in the bride of Christ, I think it's going to be absolutely incredible. So then we have, last of all, we talk about the New Jerusalem. I know I've hurried through it, but then a new environment, the last verse. Think about this. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, and whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this is where we are really going to struggle to have an understanding of what that's like, because we've had to live under the curse of sin and the burden of sin our entire life. We've had to live within the confines that God's had to place on mankind because of our sin. You know, there's relationship restrictions in the Bible. There's things that lines we have to draw. There's certain people we can only get so close to and get to know so well just because of this stinking old flesh and the sin nature and everything. I think it's going to be almost unimaginable when all of that is gone. When we can know people and have perfect fellowship with people and enjoy folks, and we don't have the burden of all this junk. You know, and I think I think about it sometimes, and I think to myself, I don't even know if we can, because we've lived, all of our experience has been under the curse of sin. All of our experience has been, yeah, we're saved, but we still have the old man, and we still have the fleshly nature, and we have to fight against that. All of, to think that all that's gone, and all of a sudden there's no barriers, there's no limitations. I think because in so many ways, I think we'll be able to enjoy each other and God in a way that we just can't even imagine now. We just can't imagine it. And folks, listen, when he said it is done, that means everything that could ever defile, everything that's an abomination, everything that maketh a lie, everything that's sin or evil has been shut away in that lake of fire forever and ever. And you know what? We'll never, ever have to deal with that again. That's going to be amazing. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God. How can any preacher succeed at this? And Lord, every time I teach through this chapter, I feel like, oh, we miss so much. We can only imagine so much. But Lord, I thank you that you're making this place. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And Lord, the heaviness of sin, the discouragement of the evilness of this world, it weighs us down so many times, Lord. And Lord, there is. No matter how much we might love our earthly home, there's just this something where we know what the songwriter wrote. I mean, every Christian, I just got to read the words. We're not home yet, children. So keep your eyes on the Savior. And that message resonates in all of our hearts because, Lord, there's still this homesickness. Once we're saved, there's this homesickness. We know this isn't it. This isn't all. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help us to keep our eyes on things that are above, set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.